So I was just getting out of the pew and ripped the mic apart because it was in my back pocket and the cord caught on the thing. So we're not going to be using the mic this morning except for this one. So again, I'm tied to this pulpit, which I, as you know, I love that. It is cool because I have all my, you know, my technology up here and, you know, all my things make me feel comfortable up here. So it's such an honor to be here this morning again. It's always fun, intimidating. So many emotions go into being up here in front of you, whether there's 2 or 10 or 200. To be a man who is responsible for exegeting God's word is a huge responsibility. But in God's spirit and in His power, I'm here this morning. Thank you for being here. You better put on a jacket before you go out. You're gonna catch a draft. You don't go outside with that wet head. That was my grandmother. The words that will forever be in my mind. She used to like to talk about jackets and drafts and wet heads. And my response to her was not always very kind. I think the words that go off in my head are, my response to her was, "Oh, Grandma." My grandmother was from New York, White Plains, New York. And that's where my dad was from. She was Italian, and she was very fiery. And for a young boy, a lot of times she was very annoying. She used to love, she would come down to the frozen tundra of Florida during the wintertime to escape the cold of New York, and she would stay with us for 3 months during the summer. I can't say I enjoyed those 3 months a lot. My grandmother had a lot of things to teach. Particularly, she taught my mom how to cook Italian food, and I am forever grateful for that. That's right. But that's the way she talked. That was her voice. But for my grandmother, you would have thought that this was the most important thing that I could do, was to, you know, blow dry or somehow weigh on the house until my head was dry before I went outside, or to avoid drafts at all costs, any kind of cold air, and to put on a jacket. The reason why I bring up this illustration is because I think that a lot of times, the passage this morning is from Ephesians 6. It's probably a familiar passage that most of you have heard, even preached multiple sermons about. You could even take out of this probably 5 or 6 sermons what I'm going to be preaching on this morning, but I'm not that detail guy. I like the big picture, and so that's what you're going to get this morning, unfortunately, or fortunately for some of you. But I feel like a lot of times we take the advice of my grandmother and we think about spiritual warfare kind of like that. You know, it's something to avoid. It's something that, you know, for me, I mean, it was Florida, and a lot of times I know what she was talking about. And so spiritual warfare is diminished. But Paul brought up this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, is where we're going to be reading here in a couple minutes. And I just want to give a little bit of a context for this. This is the end of Paul's book. And he's giving kind of a final instruction, which you always need to be very careful to pay attention to final instructions. It's kind of like when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Everything Jesus said was important, but this is especially important. And so Paul is concerned, he's pastoral toward his people, and so he writes, "Finally, brothers." It's very important that we heed his advice here, because as I hopefully will lay out for you, it could be the matter of a matter of life and death. But in particular, the context comes after Paul is talking about relationships in the church. In chapter 4, he talks about the unity of the body, and then in chapter 5, he expounds on the different relationships. He starts with the relationship between a husband and wife. He then goes into talking about children and their parents and the relationship that, and the way that needs to happen. And then employees and employers, if you want to call it that. And so it's in the context of relationships that Paul talks about that. The reason why I want to say that is because I don't know about you, but especially it's a holiday, right? It's a holiday, and we're gonna see family come in, or we're gonna go see family. It's not the most popular holiday for that. Thanksgiving, Christmas, that time, that's when you get to see family. There's a lot of history there, and you get to see things come out of those relationships that aren't so healthy. The way we respond to things. And I think that Paul is saying, if you're going to do this relationship thing well, as a church, as individuals, as families, you need to understand that there is spiritual warfare going on that's under the surface. The thing that's fueling the whole deal. Like that word, that's the academic word that I like, no. But just like in the Lord of the Rings, because if it's a quality sermon, it has to have a quote from the Lord of the Rings. You understand that, right? That Aragorn, when he was talking to Theoden, the king over the Rohirrim, they're the guys that ride horses. He said, "War is upon you, whether you like to acknowledge it or not." Theoden was thinking that, well, I could engage this battle, or I can not. I can engage with Gondor, or I choose not to. And Aragorn says, you don't have a choice. The battle's upon you. And if you are a Christian especially, the battle is upon you. The battle of spiritual warfare is upon you. Now the title, to bring some levity, I called this A Battle of Biblical Proportions. Now, some of you may realize that I got this from the movie Ghostbusters. How many of you have Ghostbusters? Okay. It's a generational thing, maybe. But this is a young generation over here, typically. And you guys, more hands over there. Maybe you don't want to admit that you've seen Ghostbusters. Well, the scene that I'm thinking of is Bill Murray in the mayor's office. And there's weird things that are going on in town, and nobody can explain it except these four guys, the Ghostbuster guys. And they have these really high-powered equipment, and they're in the office to try to convince the mayor that they need to use this high-powered equipment against these ghosts. And so Bill Murray starts out, and he says, "Mayor, you need to let us do this because you're looking at a disaster of biblical proportions." And he's like, "Biblical proportions?" And then Dan Aykroyd steps in. He says, "He's talking about an Old Testament kind of stuff, Mayor. He's talking about real wrath of God stuff. Rivers boiling and streams." And they all kind of chime in. "People rising from the dead." And then Bill Murray says, "Dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria." I hope you like that. I certainly did. I was laughing about it a lot. But then the mayor says, "What if you're wrong?" And he says, "If we're wrong, no big deal. Put us in jail. We'll probably enjoy it." He says, "But if we're right, Lenny." And Lenny, the mayor, you know, probably reacting to being disrespected by being called by his first name, looks at him and he says, "You've saved the lives of millions of registered voters." And so, there's a battle of biblical proportions that is going on right in front of our face. And sometimes I feel like we treat it like a draft. We forget. I forget. This week, or last week, I guess it was, I had breakfast with Tim Skipper. Tim Skipper is the son-in-law of Irvin and Ann Shaw. He's married to Dorothy, their wife. His is Dorothy, their daughter. Confused? And I was telling him of the last couple weeks from VBS. That was awesome. But the time leading up to that's a lot of work. And I got physically really tired. And then, to cap it all off, as Paul prayed earlier, Nishant, our little, the boy of Raj and Mom, an Indian couple, broke his femur on a slide that I ordered. That was about an hour or a half hour before VBS was going to be done. And the images of his leg that will never leave my mind. And so I have prayed a lot for Nishant and that family. But the battle that happened in my heart as a result of that injury and seeing that imagery over and over and over again in my mind and praying for him and just struggling with a Hindu family that I desire deeply that they know the Lord, that they understand the compassion of Jesus. And as I was the second to respond to his injury, and as I watched them put him in the ambulance, it's hard. And then I went to General Assembly and all the things that are about General Assembly and the hard things about General Assembly and just the physical exhaustion that was taking its toll. And then I told him about our vacation, which we spent a couple days at the beach, and how it was really hard. And then I said, and I've got to preach in another week or two. I can't remember how long it's been, but he said, have you ever thought about preaching from Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, about spiritual warfare? Because my good friend, not me, but Tim, was insightful enough to see that this wasn't just stuff. It's not just that you're tired, that you're encountering so much difficulty. This is spiritual warfare. And I wonder how often we go through life and we don't recognize what's right in front of us. The spiritual warfare that we're in, especially if you're a believer. So with that, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You know, it's interesting, as I was looking at this passage and studying it for a while, Paul speaks of the armor of God as if they know what he's talking about. And in my research, I really relied on mainly one commentary, but there is reference in Isaiah to many, if not all, of these terms. And so there was probably a familiarity by the people toward what he was talking about. And I don't want to get into, I know you've probably heard sermons, you've probably even taught a Sunday school on what each element was. I'm going to expound on that a little bit. I really want to talk about, in order to engage the battle, we must know how to engage the battle. Because if you're like me, you're kind of standing there going, okay, there's a battle, but what do I do about that? So I want to talk a little bit about that. And I'll start in verse 10. And I want to show you that the first thing that we have to do is we have to fight in His strength. When I read it, I kind of read, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I think that a large part of our problem is that as the church, it's easy for us to forget the gospel. And this is all about the gospel. It's easy for us to forget that, you know, the Lord is the one who drives the car. We like to see Him as the co-pilot. And that it is by His strength, because this is a battle of biblical proportions. It's against cosmic powers. It's against things that we can't see. In order to fight things that we can't see, we have to fight it on a spiritual level. And without the Spirit, without His strength, we are hopeless. We like to think we're stronger than we really are. I think it keeps us from really understanding how much we really need Him. And so we think that we can provide the armor. We think that we are good enough to forge that thing out of pure steel or whatever it's forged out of. That we can bend it and mold it and make it happen. But I want to tell you that it's not about that. It's about fighting in His strength. It's about the gospel. And we'll see that as we walk through this. What He asks us to do is to put it on. Just put it on. It's there. Back to my grandmother. My grandmother, when she asked me to put on a jacket, I didn't tell you this part. I was going to save it for later. But my grandmother loved, at Christmas time, she would particularly give jackets for Christmas. And so my grandmother, when she asked me to put on a jacket, she wasn't just saying, you know, I hope you can go in your closet and find a jacket. She knew specifically what jacket she was referring to. She wanted me to put on the jacket that I gave you for Christmas. She didn't ask me to make the jacket or go out and buy a jacket or to look in my closet to find a jacket. She knew I had a jacket. And she's just saying, just put it on. And that's what God is asking us to do. He's got the armor there for us. The armor is very, very clear. He just wants us to put it on. Don't do this by yourself, guys. Use my strength. Next, as I've already mentioned, the battle is bigger than we think. And I want to change a little bit. I know this is borderline, you know, you got to check me on this one. But I want to change the translation a little bit. It says the battle isn't against flesh and blood. The way I want to change that, and I have some support from from my scholar friend, Peter O'Brien. The way I want to change is the battle's not just against flesh and blood, because we like to think that it's against flesh and blood and that's it. What we see is what we get. We live in a world of materialism and consumerism and all these isms where it's right in front of you. What we see in Missouri is the show me state. I'm not going to believe it until you show it to me. But Peter O'Brien says that Paul does not deny that believers may be tempted or deceived by other human beings, perhaps even by fellow Christians. But Paul's main point here is that the Christian life as a whole is a profound spiritual warfare of cosmic proportions in which the ultimate opposition to the advance of the gospel and moral integrity springs from evil supernatural powers under the control of the God of this world. I agree with Peter Bryan. You know why I agree? Because I believe, as I was pointing out earlier, is that things like Nishant's injury And the fact that not a week goes by when I don't hear of another marriage that's gone down in flames. And now it's starting to happen to my family. And I mean, I could tell you of some situations where in this neighborhood back here, there's a police officer that showed up to the scene of a car accident, and it was his wife that had been killed in the car accident. I don't want to get too graphic, although that's probably gone too far already. But it's oftentimes the physical that the supernatural powers can work most strongly. The word here in verse 11 for the devil is diabolos, the devil, Satan. Some of the definitions, the easiest definition is the accuser or the slanderer. When we encounter a divorce, or when we have a situation where images play over and over in our mind, as I'm sure that police officer did, and I can tell you that Nishant's injury did, and it still does, is that the devil can use those very things to get under our skin and to begin to accuse us and to shame us and to slander us and to make us to not understand who it is we are and what the greatest aspect of spiritual warfare requires is for us to understand, as Paul said in the first three chapters, is to understand our identity in Christ. Is to understand with the language that he uses here more than anything else is to stand. Withstand the enemy. To stand. Did you hear it when we read it? Stand, stand, stand. I think it's used five times, reference to standing strong. And firm, that we have a firm foundation on which to stand. Identity that Christ has forged for us, not something that we have done ourselves. And so the command is that we stand in that truth. We stand in that identity so that we can fight off the wiles, the wily games that the slanderer and the accuser wants to play on each one of us. But it's hard. When we have situations like what's going on in Russia, North Korea, Syria, Iraq, anywhere in the Middle East, really. We watch the news, for me, as little as possible, because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy that this flesh and blood stuff starts to whittle away at my faith. But Paul says to stand. Paul says that this battle is not really against that flesh and blood. There's a deeper source. It's bigger. It's badder. And you can't fight it with your own strength. As I've already mentioned, that Paul mentions that we have to put it on. And I'm going to get into a little bit of what this means, and I know there are many different interpretations of what each of the elements of the armor are. But I want to go back to my grandmother, and just talk a little bit more about some of this stuff and how it plays out. You see, as my grandmother was asking me to do all these things, this is really what was going on in my mind. Is that I thought I was tough enough to go outside in the frozen tundra of Florida. That's funny, I think, isn't it? Now, there were some mornings that it would get down to 35, 40 degrees. And as a 10-year-old boy or 13-year-old boy, when I'd go to the bus stop in the morning at whatever time it was, 7 o'clock, I'll be honest. And I can say this because I remember I was cold. But I admit it. It's funny because I drive by bus stops now and I see these same kids, 10 to 13, whatever, and they're standing out there and they got nothing on. A little T-shirt or a golf shirt or something like that. And I'm going, man, dude, I know you're cold. Just put on a jacket. What's your problem? You're not that tough. But I was tough. I was an athlete. I was strong. Don't tell me what to do, Grandma. And I wanted to prove to her that I was strong. The truth is I was just rebellious. I really didn't want to obey. I also didn't think she knew what she was talking about a lot of times. Not so much with the jacket thing. But I just really didn't think she knew what she was talking about. Aren't all those things true? About a lot of things, not just spiritual warfare. But we think that we're strong enough, don't we? Not just cold, but, you know, we think we're strong enough to go into the day and do our job without first praying, reading God's word, just communing with Him. We don't really see how much we need Him. And we want to Him that we're strong. You know, if I do this and I succeed, God's going to be so proud of me. Dude, that is the... Sorry, I say dude a lot. I'm like a surfer from California or something. That is like... I don't even remember what I said now. What did I say? Okay, it's probably not that important. No, I know what it was. Isn't it true that we live our lives in the shadow of our fathers? That the way our dad treated us was really important to the way we live our lives, and whether or not he was proud of us. I know my dad would say he was proud of me every time he turned around. And the reason why, in a large part, is because his dad never said it to him. And my dad literally fought a professional boxer in New York City. He fought to win his dad's approval of him. Let me tell you, Christian, you have your father's approval. That's the heart of the gospel. If we trust Jesus, you have his approval. And so you don't have to prove that you're strong or stronger than your enemies, because you're not. You're not. The truth of the passage is, you're not. So put on God's armor. So what does it mean to put on God's armor? What's it look like? Let me just go back to the passage. Verse 18. And again, I have the endorsement of Peter O'Brien. Sorry if I'm beat drum too much, but the reason why I list verse 18 first and not the previous verses is because I felt this, but he actually proved it in the Greek, that it is true that verse 18 kind of has, it takes a precedent over the other things. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And what he says, and what I agree with, and I was thankful to find this quote, that prayer is given greater prominence in the context of the battle with the powers of darkness than any of the weapons listed. The way we put on the armor most effectively is through prayer. Don't you guys so appreciate Paul's prayer this morning? And I don't want to lift Paul up, but I am so encouraged by the things that he prayed for, the ways that he prayed about those things. It was so encouraging to me. And I felt God building up and encouraging my heart. And just thought, man, that is so appropriate for today. That prayer, and I won't get into all the reasons why, but in the ways that the participles work, and you know, all the stuff that we're not really too concerned about, prayer is the thing that Paul says we need to do. And even asks for prayer in verses 19 and 20. He asks for it himself because he knows how important it is. And I don't know about you guys, but of all the distractions that go on in the world, in my life, whether it be my job, my kids, my you know, whatever, it's really easy to get distracted. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but my wife and I started watching The West Wing. And I am amazed that I could be interested in a story about the White House. But they do such a great job. But there's this one little scene that I just want to point to. Leo, he's the chief of staff for the president. Great man that struggles with alcoholism. He's an alcoholic, recovering alcoholic, and that has come out in the story already. And Leo is trying to win the vote of a man who has kind of kept an issue kind of quiet. He's on the Federal Election Committee, and he has a particular view towards this issue, and Leo wants to make sure that he will vote in favor of this issue. And so he's setting this guy up. He puts a uniformed Marine outside his office, and he says, and his secretary, her name is Margaret, comes in and says, Mr. Barry so-and-so is here to see you. And he says, okay, Margaret, just stand right there. And she says, excuse me? Don't you want me to go get him? And he says, no, just wait there a minute. She says, and she's a little OCD. She says, and he's finishing up some paperwork, and he really is asking for quiet, and she's interrupting him and saying, this is a little uncomfortable. You sure you don't want me to? No, stay right there. Now, what Leo is doing is he's trying to kind of grandstand a little bit to make this man feel more important so that he can get his vote. I mean, it's a little manipulative, I'll be honest. But she's standing there, and she can't, she's just itching to go out and get this man because she doesn't feel comfortable with doing nothing. And I looked at her and I said, wow, how oftentimes is that us? And how oftentimes do we say, well, I guess I don't have anything else to do but to pray for you. I guess I'll just pray for you then. And prayer becomes one of those things that kind of goes, it's the last thing we do. And we feel uncomfortable just sitting there and praying or just doing nothing. Just being alone with the Lord for a little while. I think our culture, the pace of our society has kind of beaten that out of us, hasn't it? And so we, just like Margaret, stand there with antsy feet, wondering, what can I do for you, what can I do for you, God? I don't feel comfortable just sitting here. So the first thing that we do to put on God's armor is to pray. In verse 14, it says that we stand in the truth. And again, stand in the truth of what? The gospel. We don't just stand on our own strength. We stand on the truth that God has given us in his word. Again, it says that we trust for our breastplate. It's to trust the work of Christ in his righteousness, not our righteousness. One of the cool things, as I was looking through this stuff, I was thinking about having the armor and being a soldier placed in the middle of a battle and really needing this stuff, right? And in verse 15, it says, stand firmly in the peace of the gospel. That way there's what was the phrase that Bill Murray used? I'm constantly forgetting. Hold on. Mass hysteria! When mass hysteria is going on, when kids' legs are getting broken and marriages are breaking and everything seems to be breaking and broken, the gospel brings peace. Those are our shoes. The shield. What is the shield but to appropriate the promises of God? Confident that he will protect us. I won't do it again, but many of you were here when I threw my daughter up in the air, right? I even caught a couple gasps when she wanted to do a flip in front of everybody. She's since asked me to do it again because she got a real kick out of that. But the confidence that she comes into this relationship with is the confidence that we have, that God is going to take care of us, that God's going to protect us, and it's with the shield of faith that we appropriate God's promises for our life. To lay hold of our salvation. I think this is knowing that no matter what happens, that it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. That's in verse 17 when it talks about the helmet. And the sword of the Spirit. Do you notice that all these other things are defensive? The plate, you know, keeps us from danger. The helmet, all these things are defensive, but the sword is offensive. Yes, it can block other swords, but it can also penetrate. And Paul, and maybe I'm massaging this passage to make it work this way, but Paul takes the sword that is something that can advance, that can be offensive as opposed to defensive. He talks about the sword, which is the word of God, and we must read and study and commit to memory, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're lying down, as you're rising up, as you go out and teach your children and teach every generation and put it on the frontlets of your whatever, put it on the doorposts, everywhere, put God's word in your heart. But Paul says, take this sword and advance the gospel. And then he says, pray for me too. Because in light of this, if we can fight this battle well, we can take the gospel effectively into this world. We can advance the gospel as Paul was praying that they would pray for him so that he could speak the mystery of the gospel with boldness. Because we are so unsure of our relationship with the Lord, and we aren't going confidently into this battle, the accuser is going to destroy us, guys. We can't move the gospel. We can't advance the gospel because we're so unsure. But this says, please pray for me that I can speak the mystery of the gospel to those that don't know it, and that I can advance this gospel and speak it boldly. He also says that he's an ambassador. If you are in Christ, I'm not calling you an apostle, but you are an ambassador, responsible to take the good news into this world. In Ephesians chapter 1, referring back to that verse, it says that all things will be united in Christ. In the last day, everything is going to be united in Christ. And as it says in Revelation chapter 21, all things will be new. All things will be new. So the battle is bigger than you think it is. But God has already told us, I think as we sang in a song, that the battle's already won. And he has already won the battle. And it's our job to pick up this armor for our own protection and for taking the gospel and advancing it into the world for the purpose of reconciliation, for the purpose of bringing all things together and uniting them into Christ. So, my encouragement to you this morning is that the battle is big. But just as Paul said, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your promises that we have already won. Help us to pick up this armor that you have provided for us and to put it on. Help us, Lord, to see this battle in front of us in the small and in great ways. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.